Good morning. It's good to be in worship, and a good morning to those who are joining us online. Alison, I think, is going to take us through a few of the intimations.
Good morning. And we'll read the intimations. So, welcome to everybody to our service this morning, especially if you are a visitor or you're a newcomer. And we have tea and coffee available after the service and juice this morning, so do please stay and join us for that and have a chat if you're able. The Well is Fife Social and Social Care Partnership, and it's currently running a drop-in session on a trial basis in Cairney Hill Church. The aim is to provide information and support relevant to a range of wellness issues. See our poster in the church or on the Facebook page for details. Sessions run on Fridays in the church between 1 and 2.30. The next session is going to be the 30th of August. Catch Kids at Church Days is Sunday the 1st, and then it's on again on Sunday the 29th of September. Coffee mornings. Next coffee morning will be on Saturday the 7th of September, and then again on Saturday the 5th of October from 10 till 12. If you can assist, please add your name to the sheet in the vestibule. Discussion groups. The Eternity Discussion Group will meet every fortnight from Tuesday the 10th of September for 6 sessions to conclude a series on the prophets with Amos. Meetings at 7 p.m. in the Irene Patterson Room. And information from Derek. Holy Communion. We'll celebrate Holy Communion on Sunday the 15th of September. There are further intimations on the printed sheet, and this can be viewed on Facebook or downloaded from the website if you don't have a copy. And we've got a new part we've added, the team today, because people were asking who was upstairs because they couldn't see them. So I am the Beadle, Alison Hay. Assistant is Kath Beamish. Prayers are Alistair Campbell, readings are Kath Beamish, sound is Irene Scott upstairs, and Zoom and PowerPoint Derek Peters upstairs. And for those of you on Zoom, here is a quick look at the order of service. Thank
you. One intimation that wasn't quite there is that Salin have invited everybody to a barbecue at 1. I don't know if that, did that come to us?
Yes.
It did. Right. So if you're, it kind of, I know there's tea, coffee here, so there's a kind of in between there. But if you'd like to go up to Salin, I'm sure you'll be made very welcome. So, we're here to worship God. So let's begin our service by singing hymn number 124, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation.
Thank you.
Let's bless our offering. Almighty God, receive our gifts and use them in the work of your church and to your glory. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now Alistair is going to be leading us in our prayers.
So let's now draw near to God in prayer. Let's pray. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He sets the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Father, we rejoice that you have given us Sunday, the day when we remember that you created the world and all that is within it, the day when Jesus was raised from the dead and death and hell laid waste, a reminder that you made heaven and earth, and one day Jesus shall return, bringing in a new heaven and earth. Father, may we approach Sunday with longing and expectation. As the hungry seek for bread, so may we yearn for word and sacrament. Save our worship from all that is trivial. Rooted in the reality of the world in which we live, may it yet glimpse the glory of your presence and stand in awe at the light of your holiness. May we sense the presence of the great crowd of witnesses who have gone before us, hearing in our own songs the echo of unseen heaven's praise. Almighty and merciful God, the fountain of all goodness who knows the thoughts of our hearts, we confess that we have sinned against you and done what you see as evil. As you have accepted us, we have accepted Jesus. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. You're our all. You're the best. You're our joy, our righteousness, and we love you, Lord. Yet, Lord, we must ask ourselves, have we forsaken our first love? Has our love gone stale, forgetting what it was like when we first knew your loving forgiveness? Please help us recover that love. And hear now our silent prayers we bring before you. Wash us, we implore you. Wash us from the stains of our past sins and give us grace and power to put away all hurtful things so that, being delivered from the bondage of sin, we may produce the good fruits of repentance. Father, as we now share in the activity of worship, cleanse our hearts and minds. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and open our lips to show forth your praise. As we join together in prayer in saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Hymn number 165, Praise the Lord for the Joys of the Earth. I had a bit of fun this morning, because there were some children down at Limekilns, and I just moved around the kind of setting, the scene a wee bit, and I said to the children, all of one family, I said, have you been taught how to cross the road? And they nodded, yes. And I said, who taught you how to cross the road? And they said in a little chorus, our teacher. And the look on their mum's face was quite a picture, which of course is a reminder that if the teacher says something, it comes way above anything that your parents might say. Now, I'm sure I wasn't like that, but I know that my children were. We've been taught to cross the road. In schools, I think still there is cycling proficiency. Yes? No? Is that gone? Not anymore? Oh, well, I remember my children going through it, and I'm sure I saw bikes not that long ago, but obviously it's this budget cuts, is it? Right. Well, that's a shame, because cycling proficiency is important. And then when you get into your teens, there is that looking forward to a particular moment. And I remember my son at probably 16 years and 10 or 11 months, and he said to me, Dad, see when I pass my test? And I just said, no. He said, how did you know what I was going to ask? Yes, exactly. It's a kind of hierarchy, I suppose, and we have a tendency to think of that hierarchy being, well, the pedestrian all the way up to the heaviest of vehicles. But if you were paying attention and you're a driver, you would have noticed that 2 years ago, the highway code was changed to introduce what is called a hierarchy of road users. By this new rule, vulnerable road users are at the top of the hierarchy, and those likely to cause most harm in any kind of accident are at the bottom. This is, of course, qualified by the expectation that the vulnerable will take care when using the road. The wording makes clear that this hierarchy is grounded in the core value of the Highway Code, to show due care and consideration toward other road users. We are expected to be responsible for our own safety, but we also have an increasing responsibility toward others based upon the potential harm we could cause. Now, I can remember back to the day I passed my test, and I can remember at least one of my parents saying, "Now, you have to take care, because you are in charge of a car and that could cause harm." I think the term that was used, it's the equivalent of carrying a loaded weapon. And I'm not sure how many of you remember being told things like that as you learned to drive. Some of the recent road safety advertising has encouraged us to see the other road user as a person rather than a problem, of course focused on the cyclist. The hierarchy of road users could be used as a parable. There is something in here that challenges the worldly view of strength and power. I suspect that those of us who drive will remember a warning that there is a type of aggressive driving that is called the might is right rule of driving. It is difficult to tell whether the change in the Highway Code has made a huge difference. I'm not sure I've noticed that there has been much change. And we are well aware that we live in a society and in a world where hierarchies place the powerful at the top and the weak at the bottom. In our readings today, we have words from Isaiah that were to challenge the rulers of his time and still stand as a real challenge to those in authority today. As Christians, we understand that the king who will rule, and that's how the reading from Isaiah begins, is referring to Jesus. It is in the kingdom of heaven that we find the full realization of Isaiah's prophecy. As Christians, our place is not to wait passively for a future kingdom. We have already prayed, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." We are declaring that we will live God's kingdom on earth. And so in our New Testament reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, we have a community living in that place that is the seat of power, the greatest empire that the world had known. And it would have been very easy to follow a world view in terms of relationship within the Christian community. And Paul is challenging that. In every age, the words of the Bible are a challenge. Yes, to the world, but also to God's people. And so Kath is now going to read to us from Isaiah about a kingdom of righteousness, and from Paul's letter to the Romans about the strong and the weak.
So, as Norman has just said, our Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 32, verses 1 to 8, the kingdom of righteousness. "See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each one will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The fearful heart will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. For fools speak folly, their hearts are bent on evil. They practice ungodliness and spread error concerning the Lord. The hungry they leave empty, from the thirsty they withhold water. Scoundrels use wicked methods. They make up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. But the noble make noble plans, and by noble deeds they stand. And the New Testament reading comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, the strong and the weak. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and, moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so may God add his blessing to the reading of this word. Amen.
Hymn 527, Lord, make us servants of your peace. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes, "Make no mistake about it, pride is the great sin. It is the devil's most effective and destructive tool." The sin that is pride is not about being proud of some kind of achievement. Rather, it is the kind of pride that creates a sense of superiority. When Paul instructs the strong to bear with the weak, he's not instructing the strong in faith to deny their strength as if it were a false kind of pride. Rather, it is asking the strong not to think of themselves as superior, but to use their strength in serving those who are weaker in faith. This is not about being charitable from a sense of pity. Paul's instruction is a mindset of service that looks to do what is good for the other. What is done should build up. In other words, the strong are to respect the weak. This goes against a tendency toward intolerance toward those who seem to consistently fail at things we regard as fairly easy. This goes against an intolerance to those whose errors in some way inconvenience us. Without knowing the other, we can and do respond by thinking that the other is some kind of idiot. Now, I use that word very carefully because it is a forbidden word from my youth. If my sisters did something and I was upset and they were in the wrong, I could call them silly. But the word idiot meant I was going to be in real trouble. And I didn't know at the time, but my parents were actually, to them unknowingly, quoting from the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus said, you're not to call your brother or sister, you fool, in other words, idiot. We sometimes get annoyed at people because they've done something that is not right, and then feel guilt because the truth is we have probably done something similar and hoped that the other would forgive us. Pride and a sense of superiority is the source of much of the intolerant attitudes in our world, in our society. And of course, it's always worth remembering the saying, pride comes before a fall. Understanding our own frailty and imperfection makes it much easier to be more understanding in our relationships with others. We who are strong, if that is our mindset in a moment, are also frail human beings. In many different aspects of our society, the ability to admit fault and the graciousness to forgive are at the very least undervalued, and in many cases, they are almost regarded as wrong. In public life, and maybe especially in political life, the attitude of many is the antithesis of what we find in Almighty God. God, in his perfection, is the one who is slow to anger and quick to forgive. Those with earthly authority seem quick to anger and slow to forgive. And that attitude spreads through society. Paul is addressing the Christian community in Rome and points, as he always does, to Jesus as our pattern for living. As Paul puts it, even Christ did not please himself. Jesus, with every right to be served, chose to be a servant. But there in the seat of power, what were the Christian community going to pick up from that place? We are all influenced by the society of which we are part. And there was a hierarchy of the powerful down to the weak. From Paul's letters, it is clear that there were divisions in the church from the very beginning. So we are not unique in having divisions within the church of today. We are not any worse than the church of the past, but neither are we any better. One of the big divisions in the early church was between those who came from a Jewish background and those who came from outside Judaism. Paul was uniquely qualified to address this situation. When we first meet him, he is referred to as Saul of Tarsus. He is a Jew who has grown up in a Gentile city. In terms of Judaism, Paul describes himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. There was nobody more Jewish than a Pharisee of Pharisees. But in terms of status within society, within the Roman Empire, he is a Roman citizen with all the privileges that that entails. The Jews who believed in Jesus saw Jesus as a Jewish Messiah, the fulfillment of God's promises to the Hebrew people. And many believed that you had to become a Jew to be a Christian, and that somehow they were superior to those who came to faith outside Judaism. Those who were Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, saw Jesus as Saviour from a very different perspective. They were more likely to be influenced by Greek wisdom and philosophy, and they had found something greater in Jesus. Reading between the lines, it seems that both sides were guilty of thinking that they had the superior, they were the stronger form of Christianity. In the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul talks of the Greeks, that is, Gentiles, looking for wisdom. It is likely that Gentile believers thought they had greater wisdom or understanding. To them, Paul declares that Christ became a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth. Paul, addressing Jewish Christians, says that what is happening is that this is the fulfillment of the promises made to the patriarchs. He wants the Jewish Christian to understand that Gentile believers are also part of the continuity of God's plan of salvation. That division within the church that is at the center of our reading from Romans today belongs to history. But division within the church remains a reality. Some divisions of the past were created by those in power misusing their authority. Some divisions were created by theological difference. Whatever created division in the past, this very often turns into a tradition of mistrust that leads to enmity in the present. We still need to hear Paul's advice. Accept one another then as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. No individual, congregation, denomination, or theology is perfect. Yet through Jesus, we are accepted by God. We belong to the kingdom of heaven in all our imperfection. So whether I consider myself to be strong or weak, in any particular moment, I belong as absolutely as anybody else. And so does anybody else within the church. We are called to be Christ-like in our relationships within the church. And then as the church, the body of Christ, we challenge and change the world around us. Because at the heart of Christianity, at the heart of our faith, is the hierarchy of the world turned upside down. That whole business of the first being last and the last being first. And so for our age and in our time, even though Charles Spurgeon is of the 19th century, his words are still absolutely relevant in the 21st century. Think not that humility is weakness. It shall supply the marrow of strength to thy bones. Stoop and conquer. Bow thyself and become invincible. Or in Jesus' words, if you want to be a disciple, take up your cross and follow me. Amen. Hymn 506. All I once held dear, built my life upon.
Thank you.
now Alistair is going to lead us in our prayers for others.
So let us once more come before God in prayer. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for all the blessings of life. Help us to see them and to count them and to remember them, that our lives may flow in ceaseless praise. Father, we bring you our prayers for others, asking you for your comfort for those grieving the deaths of loved ones in that tragic incident off the coast of Sicily. We pray too for recovery of those survivors from the trauma which they experienced. It was supposedly a practically unsinkable super yacht. And we are reminded that wealth does not prevent the thread of life being suddenly cut. We think of our own country, where death takes its toll, with Scotland having the highest drug deaths in Europe. We all make choices, but when addiction takes hold, it can no longer be resisted. We pray for greater efforts to prevent drug taking, which leads to other crimes such as shoplifting, etc. And we pray not least for greater resources for the police to track down drug traffickers and dealers. We pray for those struggling financially, particularly older people facing the double blow of losing their winter fuel allowance and rising fuel prices. We pray against the profiteering by oil, gas and electricity companies, as well as for a compassionate government that cares for the elderly and vulnerable. And so we pray for our UK government in Westminster. Lord, the God of righteousness and truth, grant to our King and his government, to members of Parliament and all in positions of responsibility, the guidance of your Spirit. May they never lead the nation wrongly through love of power, desire to please, or unworthy ideals, but laying aside all private interests and prejudices, keep in mind the responsibility to seek to improve the condition of all mankind. So may your kingdom come and your name be hallowed. Sovereign Lord, we pray for Christians imprisoned in Eritrea for their faith in you. We pray that where they suffer from excess of heat and cold, hunger and thirst, beatings and torture, you will supply abundant comfort by your Spirit abiding in them. We pray for your sustaining power for pastors and theological students who often receive worse treatment than other believers. Please encourage and strengthen the flocks that have been deprived of their shepherds and guide them in your paths of righteousness. We ask that they know the loving hand of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for all who are weighed down with the mystery of suffering. Reveal yourself to them as the God of love who bears all our sufferings. Grant that they may know that suffering borne in fellowship with you is not waste or frustration, but can be turned to goodness and blessing, something greater than if they had never suffered. Through him who on the cross suffered rejection and hatred, loneliness and despair, agonizing pain and physical death, and rose victorious from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. God of compassion, we pray for all who are nearing the end of their life, especially those who are experiencing physical pain, mental distress and fear. Please grant comfort through the care of others and draw them into an awareness of your everlasting, unconditional love. So in the silence of this moment, we bring to you our own personal prayers for those we know who are in need of your loving care at this time. So, Father, please hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our closing praise is hymn number 518. Lift up your hearts, we lift them, Lord, to thee. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.